Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's program. I'm Marcus Peter. Yesterday, presumptive 2024 presidential nominees Donald Trump and President Joe Biden had their first presidential debate of the year. And this is the first in the election cycle that is taking place this year. And they argued over a wide range of topics, and all of those topics were brought forth by moderators. The two moderators that were from CNN, they're CNN anchors, Dana Bash and Jake Tapper. Now, many of you, if not all of you, watched those debates. And regardless of how we feel about the responses and the candidates, all of those issues do have a bearing on the societal life of us here in the United States of America, and to some degree, even the global society. And the church has a response for every one of those issues. The church has principles and guidelines and teachings that we can apply to considering those issues. So today, for the first and second segment, I will be joined by my executive producer and colleague, Bryant Chainley. And we will go over those questions and just talk about what the church teaches about those issues. So regardless of where we stand on the partisan line, the most important thing is that we form our consciences, the way the USCCB calls us to form our consciences, as faithful citizens. And being faithful citizens means that we consider these issues in light of what's known as prudential judgment, making a formal moral decision about who we vote into office, understanding that the rights and responsibilities of that individual and how they conduct themselves has a small moral bearing on all of us who vote that individual into office. Our exercise of voting is an actual exercise in moral prudential judgment of being a good Catholic citizen. Then in the final segment of this hour, we will be talking with Charlie Self, who is a friend, not just of the station of Al, but also a friend of mine. And he's a pastor and professor, thought leader and advisor who belongs to the Assemblies of God. And he teaches at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. And at Acton University this year, he taught Profiles in Courage, Exceptional Christian Entrepreneurship in Marginalized Communities. And this whole hour will be about considering the common good as we live here in the United States of America. More on that later. For now, let's take a look at the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, June 28th. It's the Feast of St. Irenaeus. Today's news brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. President Biden is addressing his debate performance that prompted some to call for him to drop out of the presidential race.
Folks, I give you my word as a Biden, I would not be running again if I didn't believe with all my heart and soul I can do this job.
The president stumbling during the CNN debate Thursday night and made a gaffe about Medicare.
Eligible for what I've been able to do with everything we have to do with. Look, if we finally beat Medicare.
Secretary of Transportation Pete Buttigieg is brushing off concerns about President Biden's fitness. While he acknowledged the president's lackluster performance, Buttigieg says he wouldn't support an effort to replace Biden as a Democratic nominee.
Joe Biden is our candidate and our president because he is the best person to lead this country forward.
We'll get a Catholic take on last night's questions later on this hour. The Supreme Court is denying Steve Bannon's request to delay his four-month prison sentence on contempt of Congress charges as he appeals his conviction. The former Trump advisor now has a deadline to report to federal prison in Connecticut on Monday. An Iowa law that bans abortions after a fetal heartbeat can be detected will go into effect. The Iowa State Supreme Court is upholding the 2023 law that was put on hold by an Iowa judge just days after it was passed. In most cases, the electrical impulse of a heartbeat can be heard by a doctor as early as 6 weeks. And the Uvalde Leader News reports that former Uvalde School Police Chief Pete Arredondo and former School Police Chief Adrian Gonzalez faced several felony charges of abandoning and endangering a child. The shooting at Robb Elementary School left 19 children and two teachers dead. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Undoubtedly, many of us caught the debate that took place yesterday, our first presidential debate of the year 2024, the election cycle 2024. And many of us have concerns as to the caliber and potential of either one of the candidates. But over here at Ave Maria Radio, as we watched that debate, and I spoke about this with my friend Brian Shaintly after, who is also the executive producer of this program, that perhaps one of the biggest issues is that we found that the moderators had to keep repeating some of the questions in the hopes of an answer, and there were certain times where the question was completely left unanswered. In the effort to help form consciences for the sake of being faithful citizens in making prudential judgment voting decisions, we are going to address those questions here on the program right now and talk about where the church stands on each of those issues. And joining me to do this is Brian Shaintly.
It's good to be here, Marcus. Thanks for having me on the air.
Well, the joy is completely mine, and I've enjoyed our conversation so far. It's been pretty fruitful.
Yeah, and what we're hoping to do here is give people something a little bit more. We've been talking about this for several weeks now. How are we going to handle this election cycle without Al?
Yep.
Al, of course, was so brilliant when it came to these political philosophy situations. Mm-hmm. It's also worth pointing out, Al has been covering elections since before either of us were born.
Right.
And so we're going to try to take a little bit different angle on this. Anywhere you go on the internet, you can find your political fact check of choice. Mm-hmm. You can find your jokes of choice. People are having lots of fun with last night's debate.
That's right.
And pretty much anywhere you go on the internet, people lamenting how bad candidate A or candidate B or both, depending on your allegiance, looked. And so we're trying to give something a little bit more than, wow, that was kind of a waste of time last night, and give people something that they can really think about. And that's, when we initially discussed this, we wanted to basically recreate the debate with you on the stage. It didn't quite work out that way as we're working through it. But still, mm-hmm. we're going to go through the question. Most of the questions that were asked, some of them we've condensed into one question.
Yep.
And I'll just pose the questions to you, and we'll see what the church would have had to say if they were joining the 2024 presidential debate.
Sure thing.
And so, if you're ready, we'll begin. They began last night addressing issues of the inflation in the economy. Of course, Biden blames Trump for leaving him with a mess. Trump touted his economic record. The church does not have an economic record to defend. And if you were the candidate, you would not be up there trying to talk dollars and cents.
Right.
But, and this is an issue, unlike a lot of the ones we'll be talking about over the next few months, there isn't really an explicit church teaching on economic policy.
Right.
So if you're a Catholic voter, what should you be keeping in mind?
So, like you said, the church doesn't have an explicit system of economics that it touts, but the principles of economics have existed for as long as the church has existed. And the fundamental premise of that system is that we have a right to free commerce. We have a right to engage in business. And in fact, the good and dignity of work comes from the very mind of God itself, from the beginning of creation. So when we're talking about the economic system as we're looking at it right now and inflation, the simple principles of demand and supply and the meeting of demand and supply is something that the church strictly upholds. To that end, then, the solution for that, the church has always said, is about decentralization and observing what's known as the principle of subsidiarity, mm-hmm. allowing free markets to function in as local a situation as possible so that the market can correct itself. And it's not like the church has been saying this only recently. 2,000 years proves that the church is right about this. So that would be one way to look at it in making this voting decision, which one of the candidates seems to want to lean towards decentralization and allowance of the market to be truly free for the sake of commerce and private property ownership.
Interesting. In a kind of a similar topic here, many voters are concerned with the national debt and the deficit. Of course, you've got Romans 13:8 that says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. That's great, and I can apply that verse to myself if I owe you a dollar for a candy bar, but can we apply that principle to a $35 trillion national debt that's clearly not getting paid off anytime soon?
Right. Especially when you consider that the GDP to debt ratio right now is a little under 123%. And just to put that into perspective, one way to look at that number is that's pretty much how long it would take for that debt to be cleared if we only used our GDP, our gross domestic produce, to pay off debt and nothing else. So clearly not going to happen in our lifetime. The way around this ethically and in terms of church teachings is we have to be good stewards of our debt and good stewards of our potential of income. So whichever candidate has the policy in place to ensure that there's going to be a boost in terms of economic fruitfulness, at the same time, whichever candidate is moving towards not undertaking more debt and creating a kind of system whereby we are actually tackling debt. Because the church does not want us to shirk our debts and responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And in fact, one viable way might be to negotiate interest rates or whatnot. But regardless of the situation, the primary thing that needs to happen right now is we need policies in place that are actively going to tackle this GDP to debt ratio and to bring it to a point where it's going to be beneficial and helpful to the average American person, because there are implications all the way down to the individual.
Great. Our next question is probably the primary concern for most of our listeners. Of course, that's the issue of abortion.
Mm-hmm.
4 years ago, Al did a whole series of commentaries on this. He would lead each day's program with a commentary, reading through the USCCB's Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship.
Yep.
And in that document, they declare abortion and euthanasia to be the preeminent issue for Catholic voters.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we hear all the time from listeners very familiar with the discrepancy between Biden's public profession of his Catholic faith and his public support for restoring Roe, which right. he reasserted last night. At the same time, Trump has stated support for medication abortions. He did that last night.
That's right.
And said that he supports the usual exemptions for rape, incest, and life of the mother.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't want to spend too much time on this today, because we'll be talking about it on this program and other Ave Maria mm-hmm. Radio EWTN programs between now and the election. But with two candidates who are flawed on this crucial issue, what should we consider?
The main thing is going back to that exact document that you talked about, Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. The USCCB puts out an updated version of this document every election cycle. And paragraph 22 is the one that you cited, which states very clearly that euthanasia and abortion are the preeminent priority, they're preeminent threats to human dignity, because they are direct attacks on human life. Now, where does that leave both of our candidates? Regardless of where they stand, we have to acknowledge neither one of them is 100% pro-life.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, this still falls under prudential judgment. One thing that might sway some of our opinions on this is that we ought to fight for not centralizing, not federalizing any law pertaining to abortion and the life of the mother and whatnot, right? So there is merit in talking about subsidiarity here, but fundamentally, this will fall on the individual conscience as to voting in which candidate will further the cause of life based on Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship.
Okay. We're going to move on now and address another question. Polls have shown this is one that is one of the biggest concerns for the voting populace at large, and that's the issue of immigration.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my takes on this has been that this is an issue that each side intentionally misconstrues the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And so the right will like to say that, you know, every Democrat wants to knock down all the fences and build a giant highway between here and Mexico and let everybody in,
right.
come hither. Meanwhile, the left will say, oh, everybody on the right wants to lock up kids and separate families. And neither of those is true. I think those are both mm-hmm. gross exaggerations. But what are some things we should be keeping in mind on this issue of immigration, which is so important in 2024?
So this is where the church stands on this. 2,000 years of history, this is where the church stands on this. Strong borders are necessary for the sake of the preservation of the common good. There's this principle of the hierarchy of authority for a person that's been legally elected into office. And that is that their primary focus for preserving the common good has to be the people who put them in office first. But once that is established, then they have a moral obligation to start looking at the rights to life of the people who are not within his constituency. So you can start thinking about refugees and asylum seekers. The way the church doesn't tell us where to draw that line, but the way the church reconciles this is you have to have strong borders to preserve the common good. A flourishing global society is a society where every nation has strong borders, and therefore the common good of each individual nation is preserved. That being said, though, the church wants us to make room for refugees and asylum seekers, but not in an unfettered way. The nation has a right to discern for themselves what's good and what's not. The church also doesn't want us to shut off our borders completely. So our prudential judgment here would be we have to discern for ourselves that the present regime and their policy on asylum seekers and those who claim refugee status, have we been too loose or have we been too harsh? And that, again, prudential judgment, but that's going to be one of the determinant factors in placing that vote. for either one of the candidates.
Very good. Very good. Moving on to the issue of foreign policy. Russia invaded Ukraine in February of 2022, and the next day on the air, Al stated it was the biggest foreign policy story since the Second World War. But more than 2 years since then, billions of dollars have been spent, countless lives lost, and there's no end in sight. So let's take this opportunity, before the end of this break, to talk about just war. And specifically, does the church have any insights for countries in situations like what the U.S. has been doing? Not putting boots on the ground, but providing, you know, funding, weapons, mm-hmm. training, things like that.
Or even boots on the ground. The church does have that answer. Once the common good of a sovereign nation has been established, the nation actually has the moral obligation to preserve the rights of lesser nations. That's one of the fundamental premises. Now, does that mean that we ought to send boots on the ground to Ukraine right now? No, that's a judgment question for those who are in leadership, right? We're not trying to posit that. What we are trying to say, however, is Al was completely right. There's never been a bigger foreign policy situation to be addressed than this situation in Russia and Ukraine right now. So where do we stand on this? We ought to take a look at the whole situation ourselves and ask, just war theory from the church says that we have a right and a duty to proportionate response to the force that's been given. Have we responded to that right? And that's entirely up to the discernment of individuals. But at the end of the day, it's where the elected leader wants to take this. That's the question, right? So fundamentally, when it comes right down to it, preservation of the common good means we can assist in this conflict, especially in stopping the tide of communism. Where we go from there in terms of the excessiveness of our influence or not is entirely up to the voter.
Very good. We're almost done with this segment, so I'll hold off on the next question until after the break. You've been listening. This is Bryant Shanley and Marcus Peter. We are working through last night's debate and re-examining the questions from a Catholic perspective. As mm-hmm. we said in the intro, we noticed that both candidates were given multiple chances to re-answer the question because the moderator felt they had not answered it initially. And we're trying to do that ourselves. And as we continue looking at this, all areas of life, especially politics, through the lenses of Scripture and the teachings of the Church, we'll be back with more after this break. You're listening to Cresta in the Afternoon.
Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo.
In the midst of our culture today, in this age of relativism, which wants to grant Jesus some significance, but not so much, so we'll give him wise man, great leader, inspiring preacher, great teacher, prophet. You don't get that option when you claim to be God. What reasons do we have to believe that he is who he said he is? And it's important, again, to employ the use of our reason and to understand that faith is not blind. My faith, and please God, the faith of everyone here, is not blind. It rests on something. It rests on a number of things, not least of which is my own experience of God, but it also has something substantial which can be claimed through history. We're not talking about a galaxy long, long ago, far, far away when we talk about Jesus. We're talking about a precise moment in history which has been testified to by countless testimonies, and you and I have access to them.
Who may be baptized into the Catholic faith? The Catholic Catechism tells us that baptism may only be administered to a person who has never been previously baptized. When an adult is baptized, he undergoes a preparation for the sacrament called the catechumenate. The candidate for baptism is called a catechumen. The catechumen should be properly initiated into the mystery of salvation and the practice of the evangelical virtues. They should also be introduced into the life of faith, liturgy, and charity of the people of God by successive rites. Baptism of infants is, the Catechism says, an immemorial tradition of the Church. Church law urges that a child be baptized as soon after birth as possible, in order that the baby not be denied the priceless grace of becoming a child of God as soon as possible. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope at seeing the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind, a small town. A golf cart-friendly, ride-your-bike-everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort-style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind, a small town.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Malcolm Speed, and I'm joined by my colleague and friend, Brian Shanley, who is the executive producer of this program. And we are going through the questions of yesterday's debate and trying to explore them from a Catholic perspective. The whole objective here is that the Church actually has true principles and answers for all of these issues. And as we look at them from a Catholic perspective, we ought to be able to form our consciences rightly and make a sound decision as to which candidate we'd like to vote for. So, Brian, let's pick up from where we left off with the next question.
Yes, and so in the last segment, we rounded it off talking about the Ukraine-Russia conflict.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to stay in that foreign policy vein and look at what was one of the last prominent stories that Al covered on the air.
Mm-hmm.
That was the Hamas attack on Israel back in October and Israel's subsequent response. Catholics, we see the Jewish people as our covenantal forerunners. In the words of St. Paul, we are grafted onto the branch that is Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Can we apply these theological principles to the current political conflict?
The answer is absolutely. And there is a pretty clear position to be had for at least one part of the issue, which is that Israel has a legal claim to the land that they presently dwell in. And this is not just because God said so, even though it's fundamentally true. It's also because in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22, we see that Abraham makes a covenantal, not bid, he makes a covenantal claim on the land, and that land now rightly belongs to his descendants. The promise that God made to Abraham included the promise of a land. Now, what does that have to do with Israel today? When you talk about the reestablishment of their dwelling in that part of the world in Israel, you'll also notice that Hamas, in its charter, in its covenant charter of 1988 and then the revision in 2017, both of those will not tolerate a two-state solution. Israel has been open to the two-state solution from the get-go. So really, the moral position to be had here is the dissolution of a terroristic organization like Hamas. That no one is calling for the eradication of Palestinians. No one is calling for the eradication of the Palestinian people or even the part of the world that they dwell in. But what needs to be put to stop is the fundamentalist regime that is fighting for the wiping out of the people of Israel. So when you hear euphemisms like from the river to the sea, that's effectively saying from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, it's calling for the eradication of Israel. And that's where the Church has to step in and say, absolutely not. So there is a theological position here. There's a biblical precedence here. And now how Israel has gone about responding to the conflict, you can make your own prudential judgment on the matter. Has some of the response been disproportionate? Sure, you can make that argument. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot call for the removal of that state because there's a biblical right to it. And even then, right now, there's a legal right to it.
Interesting. Next up is one that I thought might come up earlier than it did in the debate. That is going back to the events of January 6, 2021. Mm-hmm. Trump's opponents have cited those events as irrefutable proof that he's a dire threat to democracy. Mm-hmm. And we're not here to relitigate what happened that day today. But what can we say about the church's teaching when it comes to elections and the transfer of power?
Right. One of the beautiful things about the way this nation is founded is all of our elected officials swear themselves into office under a covenant formula. I solemnly swear to uphold the rights and responsibilities of this office, so help me God. And because God is the witness and the ratifier of that oath, the person who is in power has a moral obligation and a theological obligation, honestly, I argue, to ensure that they administrate their authority and power to the service of the public, which includes the peaceful transfer of power when their term of office has ceased. Now, that's the fundamental theological principle. Where you stand on how you read what happened on January 6th is entirely up to how you pass through that information. We both know people on various extremes to a central position of that divide, and we're not going to weigh in on that. But there is a moral obligation to steward the office well because God will hold that leader to account.
Very good. If anyone's following along with last night's transcript, they know that the next issue that came up is dealing with Trump's convictions. Mm-hmm. And we didn't want to just ignore it, but we're going to say for now, those trials are still in process. He's appealing the one that's already happened.
Yep.
So for now, we're just going to skip that and move on to the next thing, which if you look back at the summer of 2020, racial issues became a major talking point in our political discourse following the killing of George Floyd and the subsequent riots in different cities.
Mm-hmm.
And despite what some advocates on both sides like to claim, certainly not all of them, but you do hear these arguments.
Yep.
Some people will say racism is still a problem, or some people will say racism is not a problem in the U.S. Others will say nothing's changed since Jim Crow.
Right.
Well, neither of those are really true. What insights can you give us, not just as a Catholic, but also as an immigrant and you yourself a person of color?
So the first thing I'm going to say right off the bat is any claim that America is inherently or systemically racist is factually untrue. For a nation to be systemically racist, that means that racist ideologies, principles, and laws must be enshrined in its legal system and constitution. Both are factually untrue. The same rights and responsibilities that a person of a Caucasian descent has, I have as a citizen of the United States of America. Now, does that mean that all forms of societal racism are gone? Well, probably not. And herein lies the problem. Racism is a universal situation. It's a result of the fallen human nature. We are probably never going to be rid of it until the end of human existence. There are always going to be people who perpetrate that. So what's the church's response to this? Well, the preservation of the common good means that we view each individual in their dignity as individuals created in the image and likeness of God, not because they belong to a particular demographic. So the solution here isn't reverse racism on a particular subset of the culture for crimes that they did in the past. Instead, the solution is to move forward and to say that we are all created with equal dignity and inalienable rights, and so we ought to step forward as one nation building a cumulative common good. A big part of that is a greater strict adherence to subsidiarity once again. That this decentralization means that the rights and dignities of every individual will be upheld so that conditions can be made for their flourishing, down to even minority and low-income communities.
Next question. This is one that they didn't spend a whole lot of time on, and this was a question that they had to keep giving the candidates another chance to answer, and that has to deal with the climate situation.
Mm-hmm. So just going back to the tradition of some of our recent popes, especially Benedict XVI, Pope John Paul II, and Pope Francis, it's not so much that climate change is the issue. It's that climate change is one component to the grander issue of the stewardship of our common home, which is the earth. The Lord gave all mankind the right and responsibility of governance and subduing, governance and dominance over this earth, and therefore we will be held to account before God. So what really ought to be discussed, therefore, is what is being done about how we steward the entirety of our common home, which is earth. Now, we don't want to be to ecologist in our dialogue here. The solution shouldn't be that we wait for a president to respond to this. The solution should come from all of us at the grassroots level. Every one of us must steward this planet well, and that cumulative societal effect is what's going to result in greater good in the future.
Very good. We're running a little short on time. I want to be sure we get to these last couple of questions.
Sure.
The final policy question of the night concerned the opioid crisis. It's a tragedy impacting countless American families, including many of our listeners. A few years back, we did a Direct to My Desk segment, and a mother of someone struggling with addiction called in for advice. And Al had personal experience with drug problems. He lost a brother to an overdose. And his response to this caller was really poignant. He just said, "Jesus loves your son even more than you do." So can you offer from the church any hope or reassurance for people who are dealing with this heartbreaking problem right now?
Absolutely. And as one who has had a history of individuals I know who've dealt with substance abuse issues, I can tell you right now, governments and large institutions cannot care about the individual person simply because it's not in their capacity to do so. At the end of the day, the way we are going to move forward in this is, first of all, church communities and local communities must get involved. So if you are an individual or you know someone you love who's struggling with this, know that while institutions can't care, Jesus Christ truly does care about the suffering, your suffering or the suffering of your loved one. So seek out the proper medical therapy necessary, but also seek out the spiritual component necessary for the support of this individual, because the church, as private communities, are going to be the strongest resources for individuals to overcome these addictions.
Very good. Finally, we're going to come to the issue of age and quote-unquote electability, one of those popular buzzwords. Of course, Biden and Trump would both be in their mid to late 80s by the end of the next term. Voters are particularly concerned about Biden's age. There was a lot of chatter about it last night and this morning on the various news talk shows. Trump's personality in general, there's people who love it. There's people who can't stand it. So with all of that, can you leave us with some final thoughts about where our allegiance lies?
Absolutely. And I'll start by saying this. With age comes wisdom, whether we like it or not, prudential, practical wisdom. So we can hope and pray and trust that whoever God allows to sit upon the throne of the Oval Chair, the Oval Office, that person possesses natural wisdom, and guided by the grace of all of our prayers, that person will be stewarding that office and they'll have to answer to God for it. However, for us, in a nation like the United States of America, we can sometimes make the mistake of drawing that partisan line so hard that we see our elected officials as rulers and therefore saviors. They are not. Our hope is not in the Republican elephant or the Democratic donkey, but in the lion and the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So our hope, our greatest hope, is in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over this nation. It is founded upon principles that he left us, and the flourishing of this nation will be contingent upon all of us who are constantly striving to be faithful to our Lord and Savior, and the fundamental laws of nature and of divine revelation that allow us to live in a free and flourishing society. So we have an obligation, therefore, to be moral citizens ourselves. On the one hand, our elected officials do have a say in the direction of the nation. But we also have to understand that because this is a wonderful Republican democracy, we put them there. And so we have a moral onus to answer to God and to receive of the results of our decisions. To that end, then, as we continue to live moral lives in our families, never forget that the family is the brick, the foundational structure of the entire society. That's how we ought to understand the entire democracy. And so when we're making prudential judgments on voting, all of these answers of the church ought to be what helps us understand these issues.
Well, very good. And I think we can get a lot of reassurance in that. Al liked to say, and he said it especially before the last presidential election and even before a few of the midterms, that at the end of the day, Jesus is on the throne. We can take a lot of hope in that.
Yeah.
There's the classic line, you know, the gates of hell will not prevent against the church. And that is who our allegiance lies. We worship a resurrected Lord. And we'll continue to talk about things relating to this election over the next several months. We'll cover the debates. But it's comforting to know that ultimately we worship somebody beyond who's in the White House.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us. We'll be back with more Cresta in the afternoon after this break.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
The church isn't saying throw out the baby with the bathwater. Throw out all the media. Don't use the media. What the Pope is saying, that make sure that what you are doing is enabling yourself and others to encounter Christ more deeply. And you can't do that unless you reach out. You have to reach out to God first. You have to encounter Him in the Eucharist, in that personal relationship. And then you pray, you reflect, and then you go. In my book, Beyond Sunday, Becoming a 24/7 Catholic, I talk about the three M's of faith: meeting, mercy, and mission. You meet and encounter Christ. You enter into a personal relationship with Him. He gives you mercy. And then what do? You just sit there and say, oh, thanks, Jesus. See you later. No, you go out on mission exactly as the woman at the well did.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
Sharing meals as a family isn't just about nourishing our bodies. It's about nourishing our spirits and relationships, too. A large body of research points to the many ways that family meals boost the well-being of kids and parents alike. It can be tough for families to consistently make time to sit down and eat together. But when we do, it's like we're saying to one another, spending time with you is one of the most important parts of my day. In a way, the table that our family gathers around starts to look a little like the altar at church. It becomes a place for practicing gratitude, experiencing sharing, and building communion. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, visit CatholicHOM.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchuk, but you can call me Family Man. And hey, could you pass the peas? Thanks.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, broadcasting from Acton University 2024. My guest for this segment is a friend of the program, a friend of Al Cresta's, and no stranger to those of us who are avid listeners of Al's. I have Dr. Charles E. Self, pastor and professor, thought leader and advisor, and chief intellectual officer of the Pathmakers Foundation, and also visiting professor at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. He is a faculty member at Acton University this year, and he teaches a course called Profiles in Courage, Exceptional Christian Entrepreneurship in Marginalized Communities. Charles, it's great to have you here today.
It's a real honor to be with you and to be conveying the love and the truth of our wonderful broadcast here.
Amen. Amen. I want to ask, how's the course been going?
The course went very well. Acton is one of the great, one of the few places where a faculty member like myself can deliver a full lecture and then have great interaction as well. And I've also been leading in the early morning hour. I've been leading the Protestant prayer services as well. And I just want to report we've had prayers and praises offered from more than a dozen nations. We have a printed liturgy, so all of our listeners can be assured that I have drawn on all of our tradition to be able to really rejoice in the gospel and the epistle and the psalms and and prayers of repentance and lament, but as well as praises of rejoicing. So we've had a marvelous time. We've had a Hispanic Pentecostal, a Black Baptist, and an Anglican bring devotional thoughts, the homily. So it's been a wonderful experience, and my wife created three beautiful new paintings for the chapel. So we actually took a Protestant service with no adornment and did three beautiful paintings, all focused on fruitfulness, from the almond blossoms of Aaron's rod to the pomegranates of the Jewish temple and to the fig tree that Jesus speaks of. So it's been a rich week, and but I'm always grateful to be able to have this conversation with you.
Oh, wow. Well, thank you for sharing all of that. I'm so glad. That's one of the things that we ought not take for granted. Acton is about the meeting point, that intersection between all aspects of human cultural flourishing and the principles of our faith, particularly the principles of Judeo-Christianity. So I want to really dive into the content of your course. This concept of entrepreneurship and the capacity of engaging the free market in a free manner, in a liberal manner, this isn't something that's isolated to those who simply have copious amounts of capital. Your course focuses on the fact that, no, commerce and entrepreneurship is happening at the marginalized level.
Well, I'll give you one example, because stories often speak more than my bullet points, right? And so Sister Clara Brown, who's called the Queen of the Rockies, was a freed slave in her 50s when she made her way to Colorado during the gold rush. And as so many laborers, she washed clothing, she served food, she started her own laundry business. But what Sister Clara did was she shook out the dust from the miner's jeans, and with the gold dust of those jeans, she bought her first piece of property. And over the next two decades, she developed ownership of mines, properties, real estate. She planted the first Protestant church, the first old age home, and was honored by the governor in her 80s as being one of the pioneers of the state of Colorado. She started with nothing except her faith, her ingenuity, and seeing the opportunity.
Right. Wow. And talk about ingenuity. Who would have? I'm sitting here thinking, that's ingenious. That's brilliant. Wouldn't have crossed my mind.
Well, another example, I hope we all enjoy citrus fruit from Florida sometimes, but it was developed by a modest bachelor Chinese Baptist immigrant who was born in China, came just before all the anti-Chinese laws in the late 1860s, and found partners and friends who were Christians, found his way to New England and then to Florida, and was a man of deep faith, but experimented and learned how to create fruit, citrus fruits and fruit that could survive frost.
Wow.
And so the Valencia oranges that we enjoy, Mediterranean sweet oranges, other things, and nobody knew about him for decades. And then he's been celebrated more recently. And someone asked him, why do you do what you do? And he said, so the next generation can be blessed.
Right. And that's one of the foundational principles of engaging in commerce from the perspective of faith. We're not just here to build and amass wealth on earth. The whole objective is I'm here to contribute to the common good, because the good that I do will outlast my life, even if I'm forgotten.
Absolutely. Matthew 25, we often read the... it's interesting, different traditions read different parts of it. So the very first part... is there oil in my lamp, and are we ready for the second coming of Christ? Right. And the last part, have you visited the folks in prison? But in the middle is the parable of the talents. And I think we need that sense of readiness, because the Lord could receive us at any moment. We also need to care for the marginalized.
Yep.
But none of that's really possible if we're not bearing fruit and multiplying what the Lord's entrusted to us. And I think in all of our Christian traditions, I hope we have an amazement God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Mm-hmm. We then take it and invest it with the help of the Holy Spirit and the community. And then we get rewarded for taking what God gave us in the first place, right, and doing it to serve others. Mm-hmm. So all profit and non-profit work, all work as a parent, or I could say now as a grandparent, all good work is service in the end.
Yep.
And when our Thomas Aquinas, when he spoke about fair pricing in the market, said what really matters for the Christian business leader is the motive underneath the business. Mm-hmm. And he argued in favor of negotiation and natural pricing as being the best way forward, as long as it was informed by virtue.
That's right, because you've got the entire question here of the morality of your actions. The Christian is not going to be judged by the size of his bank account, but he will stand before Jesus, and he will be judged on the basis of Christ's love.
Right, and I think what we want to do is, for those who might be struggling, for those who might be in fields of labor and those bank accounts aren't as large, There are opportunities to consider and ways to continue to grow, mm-hmm, but also not to grow envy of those who may have been entrusted with a bit more wealth, but maybe not all of the virtues and skills that you happen to possess.
Yeah.
One of my favorite, I have two favorite stories from Scripture relating to economics, is the story in Philemon. Mm-hmm. The runaway slave Onesimus will ultimately become Philemon's bishop in church history. So here's a slave restored to his master as a brother who eventually, ecclesially, with the charism of the Lord, mm-hmm, exercises unique ability regardless of class.
Yep.
And then the other story is the church began her journey into Europe in the home of a merchant named Lydia.
Yep.
And she was very wealthy. And that purple cloth, by the way, there's a reason people were called stinking rich. Because it took 10,000 murex shells, mm-hmm, to create 1 ounce of purple dye. And then the mordant was, we'll just describe it as diluted with human waste products. Mm-hmm. And she created this cloth that all the upper classes wanted.
Yep.
But each had to steward what God entrusted to them. And I think if we can... I believe we can lift the poor. The Bible speaks about this often, mm-hmm, with opportunity, and at the same time not resent when God entrusts resources that end up being used for mission and philanthropy.
Yeah.
I'm a seminary professor. I remind my clerical students, who God is using as pastors and missionaries, to remember that God provides their needs through the productive work of God's people. And sometimes when they get an anti-free market or they start criticizing, I say, whose name is on that room, or whose, mm-hmm, name is on that building? Somebody's been productive. And if we can thank God for that while also securing justice and opportunity, I think that's the best way to go forward.
Yep. Considering the biblical reality of stewardship of talents and the necessity of bearing fruit in the talents that you've been given, and then you consider the foundation of the United States of America, the reality of upward social mobility and the capacity to create wealth, this is a real continuation of gospel imperatives. There's an, yes, obligation for us to be present in the workplace and to bear fruit. This creation of wealth serves a purpose. We are at the service of others.
Well, and we don't need to put a lid on it. One of the things we've discovered from historical study is the most important thing is value creation, and wealth creation is a subset of that.
Mm-hmm.
So my explicit wealth creation over time maybe much less than another, but the value I can bring stewarding my other gifts for my students, my parishes, different things that I do, can vary. And what's really exciting is when you read all through church history, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, contemporary, ancient, you find the same virtues and principles of good economic life.
Yes.
Now, obviously, they wrote in a context that did not have the opportunity that we have, mm-hmm, today.
Right.
By the way, just a little something for our listeners. There are no good old days. There's only good people in old days.
Mm-hmm.
My wife and I like to talk about when would we prefer to live, and we suddenly realized right now.
Yep.
We'll learn from Gregory Nazianzus. We'll learn from Hildegard of Bingen. We'll, yep, learn from St.
Aquinas,
Simeon,
and Augustine,
Saint Simeon, yeah, and Luther and Calvin and others. I don't want to live then.
Yeah.
Modern medicine is a wonderful thing. At the same time, the same principles have endured, and then they have been accelerated in the last 200 years with the Industrial Revolution.
Yes.
And then Hans Rosling has a wonderful little video from about 13 years ago called Economic History in 4 Minutes, but he describes the post-World War II era mm-hmm. and the exponential change in my lifetime. So I'm 65. I know I look 39, but I have a 40-year-old son. But in just my lifetime, 3.5 billion people have been lifted out of poverty mm-hmm. because of access to markets.
Yep, yep.
And now, miles to go, lots of things to still improve, pockets of poverty to transform, and Acton is leading the way in how that's best done.
Yep.
But it's an extraordinary story. And so when people say, oh, I wish for the days before technology or before we were so global, as Rosling says, you want people to be poor and sick, or would you like them to be healthy and more prosperous?
Right.
And so I think we prefer the latter.
Right. Well, thank you so much, Charlie, for making the time here. I think one of the big things we also ought to remember, just based on the wisdom you've shared, is that since past 1880, we have this great capacity of creation of wealth because of division of labor.
Absolutely.
And all of this also becomes avenues of us to create value and spiritual value, gospel value, on a global scale like never before.
This is why Christian missions have exploded in the last 145 years.
Yep.
When I say Christian missions, every tradition.
Yep.
And now we have the non-Western church re-evangelizing the Western
That's
church.
Right.
Having created that capacity, and it's a complex history.
Right. Thank you so much. My guest, Dr. Charles E. Self, pastor and professor. I'm Marcus Peter at Acton University 2024. Stay tuned.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The virtue of purity and holy chastity is certainly a very important thing, but I think we can misunderstand this beatitude. As human beings in our fallen state, we tend to love things and use people. But we're meant to use things and love people. We can manipulate in relationships, and we can try to control other people, and we can focus on other people as objects. But to be pure in heart is to be in love. And ultimately, to be pure in heart and to be happy is to be in love with God Himself as well. This beatitude calls us to have a focus on being open to choosing God, choosing life, to choose love. If God is not the ultimate end of our desires and our hopes and dreams, we will be the saddest of people. Let's say yes to God and choose His way, be focused on His love and pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
Maybe you've been hearing a lot about the need to make a spiritual communion while participating from home in a live-streamed or broadcast Mass. Maybe you've even prayed the prayer of spiritual communion. Spiritual communion is a concept that goes all the way back to the 4th century. It flourished in the Eastern Church and gradually moved west. Spiritual communion stresses the transcendence of God, where we unite our desires, intentions, and loves with the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the consecration of the Eucharist at the altar. Jesus, I embrace you and unite myself wholly to you.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Rounding off this hour of today's program, as we consider all of the topics that were brought forth in terms of our making a decision during election time this year, all of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ have an obligation to be active participants in the civil life of the state, because the civil life of the state has a bearing on how we can live out our own Christian life. But more than anything, the faith that we profess in Jesus Christ has a bearing on how we ought to conduct ourselves
in our civil life, and that includes our voting decisions. So as we make these voting decisions, let's understand that the Lordship of Jesus Christ needs to permeate every facet of our life. And so when we consider the issues of the moral issues that have been brought forth, or the morality of any of the issues that have been brought forth, not only during the debate, but any other issue that pertains to our living here in the United States of America, we ought to start considering as well how we can respond to it ourselves, not just in terms of who we elect into office, but also down to the lowest level of subsidiarity, that you and I are in solidarity with each other as we journey toward building a virtuous society that upholds the liberty that is endowed upon us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by our Creator, God the Father. And as we live out that liberty, we exercise the power of our reason in voting well, leading well, and speaking well. Now, having had these conversations, I do want to tell you that at the end of today, Brian and I are going to go on a golfing tournament, and hopefully we'll be able to find out if either one of us is able to hit a 50-yard drive. Thank you for joining us on today's program, and until next time, I'm Marcus Peter.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.